It's really good to be here tonight because I've been at a funeral today, and it's been a humanist funeral in a really nice new place than the one in between Armthorpe and Barmby Dunn. But well, it was sad in a way, so sad. Very tasteful, nice coffin, wicker, flowers on top, and not one word of the whole service about God. Not even, we thank you God for a life, or nothing. And I don't know, I'm still processing it, so that's probably why I am. But it was really good just then to sense God's presence. And that song, I really sense God's presence. And it's really good that from time to time when we not quite tuned in, or we feel we're a bit distant, we sometimes get a word, or we read something that speaks to us. Yeah. I had a strange experience of that, and so I'm just going to start with that, and it might not seem much to you, but for me, it kind of blessed me. It's in Job. This is not the word tonight, by the way, but it's in Job 14. And if we could just turn to it. Job 14, 7-9. I might have to swap my glasses for another pair, I think. And I know that I'm reading from King James, but I know that you're all far more learned than me and you've been on the road a while. And in any case, there's some from Barnsley in here, so we're all right with these and thous. But anyway, 7. For there is hope of a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. That hit me home. The very scent of that water, I call it life-giving water, because that's the application, made that dry old stick that had been cut down. We don't know why. Probably gone in, I don't know. But to sprout and to blossom. And I thought, wow, just the scent of it. I don't know whether plants can smell water or what, I don't know whether animals can, but just the scent of that water coming towards it had made it sprout and blossom. I thought, you know, in our lives when we're feeling a bit cut down and we're being a bit bashed, and either that's through our own fault or through life circumstances, and we're feeling like an old gnarled root, hey, God can do something. He can touch us by his word. He can touch us by his spirit and get us to blossom again. And we know that in Psalm 1 it says, you know, if we're planted by the river, we'll sprout and bring forth. So that got me thinking, and so I started reading famous passage in John 4. It's the passage where it says, out of his belly, John 7 and John 4. I read two separate issues. One where Jesus said, well, let's turn to it. Let's turn to John 4 first. And it's a famous passage. And so tonight we'll spend some time just considering some thoughts I had around this passage and some thoughts I had around John 7. But we'll start with this passage. It's a familiar passage to many of you. It's the lady at the well, the Samaritan woman. And there's a lot in here. There's a lot in this passage as I studied it. I wonder if we'll start off by just reading it through. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he needs must go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well. and it was about the sixth hour. I believe that's about noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away to a city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria to him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest to drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I draw not, neither come hither to draw again. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, Thou hast answered well, that thou hast no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and the one who thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. In other words, you don't know what you're worshipping. But we know what we worship. Yeah. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. It's an amazing passage, this. Yeah. An amazing passage. I just want to pick a few things out. First of all, you're all aware that the Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews. It was a long historical problem that they'd had when the kingdom of the Jewish kingdom had been divided into the north and south, and the ones in the north had been carried off into exile, leaving some Jews in this region. And to cut a very, very long story short, because I don't want to major on that historical event, there was a lot. In order to conquer a country, sometimes countries bring other people in. They bring, if you like, we'll call them immigrants, if you like. They bring people in from another country to intermingle, intermarry. It's easy to control the country then. And so some of these Jews had been intermarrying with foreign nations. That also brought in a corruption of what you might say the true Jewish, in inverted commas, religion. Well, to the Jews, they just called them half-breeds, basically. They were half-breeds. They believed five of the books of the Torah and things like that, but they had other practices. And one of the main practices that they were different to the Jews was this, where they worshipped. And so they chose Mount Gerizim. Is it Gerizim? Gerizim? Andrew? I don't know. Anyway, they decided to set up their sacrificial system on that mountain in this region near Seishar in Samaria. Whereas the Jews always thought there's only one place we can worship, which is in Jerusalem. And we all know that they had very, very strict forms of worship. They had to do this on a certain day. They had to do this ritual, that ritual, and all the rest of it to be kosher, if you like, to make proper atonement. So there was always this dispute, always this, the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They would even walk round the region. If they wanted to get from north to south, they would even walk round the region rather than get contaminated by the Samaritans. And here we see Jesus deliberately going to this well. And the line that struck me first of all was, and he needs must go through Samaria. Something told him he'd got to go to Samaria on that particular time. Now we know that Jesus is obviously is human, but he's operating by the Holy Spirit. He's God in flesh. And here we have this unction, this drive to go somewhere. And we've all experienced at that times in a Christian life. I must do this today. I think I ought to ring so-and-so. Or perhaps I ought to write a letter here. Or I really feel I ought to help so-and-so today. We get it from time to time. But here there's a really strong move of Jesus. I've got to be here. So they set off. About a day and a half's walk, actually, from where they were. Day and a half. There's no wonder he were weary. And he sat at the well. He sat at the very well where Jacob. Yeah. And so we'll turn we'll just turn briefly to the story of Jacob in Genesis to find out what this well was all about. And it's in Genesis 29. Genesis 29, verse 1 to 13. I'll just pick out a few things because it's quite a long passage. And Jacob went on a journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. And a great stone, I'm just emphasizing that for later, a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And neither were all the flocks gathered. And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again in place on the well's mouth. So that was Jacob. There's the well, the very well. Now, when he first went, the sheep were coming and he's looking and thinking, why aren't they watering the sheep? Why aren't they watering the sheep? And he talks to the shepherds and he says, why haven't you watered them? They should be out feeding by now. Oh, we can't, because there's a big stone over it yet. And we're waiting for all the other flocks to come. And they were waiting for this other flock to come, which was Rachel. And we read on that he looked and he watched. And here comes this young girl, this young woman. I don't actually know that particular, didn't actually tell you how old she is. But she's coming with a flock of sheep. And at that point, Jacob says, well, they're all here now, I'll deal with it. So he went down and he actually manhandled this huge, great rock, which released the water so that the flocks could feed. Now that's the background to that story. It's the same well. There's no rock on this well at the moment when Jesus is there, but it's the same kind of idea. And it had been there centuries. Towns had obviously grew up nearby since then, but it was the same well. It was the same well. So it had got an historical kind of background, if you like, to this story, which is not insignificant, actually, as we go on. So in this story in John, we can pick out a number of things about this that I think are quite relevant. One, Jesus had to be there at that time, that specific time. God has a purpose. He'd got a mission. He went on a mission. We're on a mission. Sometimes we've got to make sure we're at the right time, right place, not the wrong place at the wrong time. The wrong place, it's no good. I've been there. Disastrous. We can do it in our jobs, we can do it in our relationships, we can do it in everyday life. But as Christians, if we're moving on with God, if we're wanting to be true followers of him, proper disciples, we've got to make sure to have the best of our ability with his help that we're in the right place at the right time. Jesus was. The disciples have gone off to town. And this conversation that they have is quite interesting. Because Jesus saying, oh, you can give me a drink. Now this well's about 100 feet deep. He's nothing to get it. He can't physically get it out. And she's kind of almost thinking, why are you asking me? You're a Jew. Jesus is a rabbi after all. You shouldn't be even talking to me. I think she might have been a bit sarcastic actually, because she's probably been, you know, thinking, oh, aye, this bloke wants a drink, so that's why he's talking to me, that's why he's nice to me. We don't know what state of mind she's in, but she's on her own. Usually women gathered water together. They would gossip, they would talk, they would have a banter. This woman's coming at noon, hottest time of the day, blazing sun. Why is she fetching water at that time? You don't carry water around because water's quite heavy, as you know, at that time of day. But she was. So Jesus probed a bit further. So she's curious why he's asking for a drink. And then she says, well, if you'd have known who's talking to you, you would have given me, you know... You would have given me a drink. You would have given me a drink. In fact, Jesus said in this verse, in verse 10, thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. He says in the authorized, living water, as opposed to still stagnant water. Living water, it was moving water, vibrant water. Water that gushes, water that refreshes, water that's... I remember when I once went to Spain, we'd been camping for a number of weeks, and this is years and years ago when I was just a little lad. And it were hot, really hot. There were no air conditioning in them days. And the water... If you've ever been camping and you're getting it out of one of these black... You know, white plastic things, it's been hanging around all day. It even come out at tap, like, and then you put your tablets in and stuff like that. Oh, horrendous. And after a few weeks of that, when we got home, the number one thought, even though I wasn't thirsty by the time I got back, because we'd have a drink of tea or we'd have proper stuff, but the one thing you look forward to was Barnsley water, turn that top on, get it running fast. And when it's coming down, pouring out, and then it's nice and cold, and you have a drink, think, at last, some proper water. Yeah. Some proper water, not that stale, stagnant. It weren't stale and stagnant as such. It had got chemicals in that killed all the bugs, but hey, it tasted horrible. It didn't refresh. Because that was the days when I was a little lad, before bottled water were in, and before you could go and buy this, you know. But that's another story. Living water, refreshing water, water that is just pure and clean, gushing. That's what Jesus said he would have given her. And she's still thinking, he's thinking about, she's looking at him going out, what was he talking about this? What's he on about this chap? I don't think she got it at that time. She says, well, how are you going to get that living water? You haven't even got a bucket. You haven't even got something to draw. Where are you going to get? How are you going to manage to draw it out? And then Jesus moves the conversation on, doesn't he? He said, if you drink from that well, you'll thirst again. You'll thirst again. And you have to keep coming back and back. Water I give you won't... You'll not thirst. The water I give you will well up inside you. And then she finally says, sir, please give me this water so I don't have to keep coming here every day. He's trying to get her mind from something, some natural onto spiritual. So then he really then hits her then, because this is what he says then. Woman said, sir, she says, give me that water. And then Jesus said straight away, go, call your husband He hit us straight then. There were no kind of argy-bargy and this size, you know, she trying to be a bit flirty perhaps, or a bit whatever, or a bit sarcastic. None of that. Bang. Go and call your husband. Go and call your husband. And she knew then straight away, I have no husband. Ah, you've had... And then Jesus says, yeah, you've got five husbands. You've had five wives. And the one that you're living with now. And then immediately then she realized, sir. She starts calling him sir then. When he started looking into her eyes and that one gaze opened her up. Bang. Sir. Sir. Yeah. And Jesus said, you've done well. At least you're truthful about it. Truthful about it. And then it quickly changed, didn't it? The conversation, then it changes. Changes. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Then she goes on, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Whereas you Jews say you worship in Jerusalem. What a strange thing to go from that kind of conversation to, sir, our fathers worship on this mountain, you worship there. Perhaps she's saying, where's God? Where does God dwell? Or perhaps she realized suddenly that, yeah, I'm a sinner, but how am I supposed to get rid of this? Because remember, when the Jewish form of worship was atonement by a sacrificial animal. Well, they had been sacrificed animals on her mount, this mount that she claimed that the Samaritans should worship at. So she realized that, yeah, perhaps she needed atonement. She did need a sin's covering, but hey, where do you find this God? Where do you find this God? Jesus said, you've got it all wrong. You've got it all wrong. You know, salvation is of the Jews. So first of all, I feel a bit sorry for this woman. I wonder who because then the woman comes back, she says, well, I might be mixed up, but I know that when Christ comes, when Messiah comes, he will lead us into all truth. He will teach us all things. How does a woman like this, who's had five husbands, come in at noonday because she's probably a bit of an outcast? How does a woman like that say, I know that when Christ comes? She must have heard from somewhere. Perhaps she had a grandma or an auntie or somebody in the past that were quite religious or quite tuned in and into God and had told her as a child these little stories. But she knew that when Jesus comes, when the Messiah comes, he will lead us all into all truth. Then Jesus said, do you realize who you're talking to? I am. I am. It's the first revelation that Jesus actually made to anybody in the Bible. Peter got the revelation from God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Jesus revealed who he was first as the Messiah to this Samaritan woman who's probably been living in sin, or if she hadn't been living in sin, through dire circumstances of life, it might have been the other way around. It might have been five horrible husbands that she'd had that booted her out, and so she's left bitter and twisted. Because that's the other interpretation you could say. She might not have actually been living in sin and had five husbands. She might just have fallen about on hard times, and it were a needs must. In those days, if there were no... you know what I'm saying? She might have just had five horrible husbands that treated her and divorced her at a whim. Who knows? But either way, Jesus hit the point. He said, he dealt with the sin, he dealt with the situation, he brought her to the truth. This is your situation. Let's not gloss it up. Let's not get all, you know, put a mask on. Yeah, she might have been quite good looking, I don't know, but whatever you are, hey, don't start, let's get real. This is the situation, this is what you're in, but I am the Messiah, and I am the one who can give you living water. And of course, At this point, as he's declaring I am, the disciples come back from town. Meanwhile, if you read the story, and you can read it for yourself, she goes back. She's spent 5 minutes with Jesus. He's touched her heart. He's seen into the depths of her sin. He's dealt with it. Said, I'm the Messiah. She's away. Yeah. Come see a man who's told me everything I ever did and who I am. Yeah. Come and see him. Is this the Messiah? What a story. Disciples have come back from town, probably with some meat or whatever, or some whatever provisions. Have they spoken to anybody? No, Jesus has had a conversation, sent this woman on her way, and she's now calling for the rest of the village to come and see him because she's experienced something in that living water. That living water. Let's go up to John 7 now. John 7. Verse 37. This is about 6 months before Jesus is crucified. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, which was one of their major festivals. It was supposed to be a festival of joy. It was a festival where they would pour out water. Before that time, they would have 8 days, 7 or 8 days, celebrating, a bit like a harvest festival. They would live on the roofs and they would make little booths, and they'd tie little branches of leaves and fruit on it. This is the Jews. People would come from all over the place. Literally, Jews were supposed to, if the proper Jews, supposed to at least celebrate in Jerusalem at certain times, Passover being one of them. But this was another one. The Feast of Tabernacles. And they would come from miles around. And we're not talking a few, we're talking thousands. We're talking thousands. And at this feast, on the last day, Jesus went up to the feast, first of all secretly, and then he started teaching the temples prior to this midweek. But the last day, he goes up the steps. And what they would do is they would get water from a well, Pool of Siloam, and they would walk up the steps to the temple, and they would pour out the water to remind them of how good God was to them in the wilderness when he provided them with all they needed to survive and live. Mainly one of them, if you remember the story where God told Moses to strike the rock and water gushed forth, and then throughout them 40 years God miraculously provided for them, miraculously. And so there's that, the whole Exodus story there were kind of being celebrated. And they would take the water up and pour it out on the altar along with some wine. And it was supposed to be the most joyous celebration that they could have for the Jews. But on this particular day, Jesus, as we read, on the last day of the festival, that great day, this is verse 37 of 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus had not been glorified. The Spirit hadn't been given at that point because Jesus hadn't died and been raised from the dead. But you know, once that tombstone had been removed, once that heavy round stone of that tomb had been pulled aside, we know that the angels did it. But can you see the thinking, the similarities between Jacob? Jacob's coming. He comes to that well. He removes the stone and feeds the flock. He feeds the flock on that life-giving water. Well, you know what? Jesus wants us to feed the flock with that life-giving water. That life-giving, crystal-clear water that flows from the throne. And what is it? It's God's Holy Spirit. I want to read two words of rebuke, really. I'm not trying to rebuke this congregation. It was a rebuke to the Jews. And I'll just read it. I want you to read Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. I'm going to read it. Just give you time to find it. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. When I was thinking about that, that is a picture, in my opinion, of not only many of, I'll use myself, my life perhaps, sometimes, but certainly the churches, certainly the Jews, because they rejected the Messiah, who is the fountain of living waters. But you know, there's a sense in which I believe the church generally has rejected the true source of living water, and they've hewed out cisterns. They've hewed out blocks of stone that leak, that are broken, that are cracked, that can't even hold water. Think about it. If we were filled with the Holy Ghost, and what slightly annoys me, some people, and I get it, they often say, well, we need refilling with the Holy Ghost because I leak, because I sin and it dissipates. Well, actually, yeah, I get it, but we're supposed to be, and I'm talking to myself, look at my fingers, they're pointing back at me, gushing out of our belly flowing rivers of, it says not just river, a river, it says rivers, plural, of living water. If the church in England was pouring out living waters, meeting people's needs, really dealing with things, what kind of church would we have? What kind of people would we be? And I'm talking to myself, because me and Sheila have been talking about, if we waited on God, if we actually waited and fed on God, you know, our lives would be transformed, wouldn't they? If we ate and took that bread and waited in his presence, I'm talking to myself, apologies for anybody who waits night and day on God, apologies, because you're obviously doing the right thing, I'm talking to myself, where would we be? Well, we would be that life-giving, we would be meeting people's needs, we're quenching that thirst that people have. This, you know, the woman at the well, but you know, the cisterns that hold no water can be anything. It can be good, in inverted commas, your profession, anything that you are putting and worshipping instead of God is a broken cistern, a philosophy, a way of life, a way of doing things, church business, activities that are here, there, everywhere. It's endless what a broken cistern is. But the bottom line is we're not feeding, we're not relying on God's Holy Spirit to indwell us, to make us flourish, to blossom, to bloom, to be green, to be fruitful is the word, really. There's no wonder that the church is not fruitful. There's no wonder our lives aren't bearing fruit, because we're not in tune with that. We're not in tune with what God wants. We haven't got that Holy Spirit pulsating through us, really. Now, we all have a measure of the Holy Spirit, or we wouldn't be Christians. You can't be a Christian without Christ's Spirit in you. And God, you know, He comes alongside you, convicts you, you get saved, you say, yes, Lord, and you invite him in. And then sometimes I think we don't go the next step. It's like when Grace brought that the rivers to ankle deep, and the rivers to and then ultimately the rivers to swim in. We shy away from it because we know actually it costs. It costs. It does cost. But I think God, in my life, possibly in your life, is bringing us to a point where, okay, what's the cost? Are you willing to pay the cost to be a church that is full of members that are flowing together in the Spirit? It says we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. We've all been made, I think it's Paul, 1 Corinthians, somewhere or other. We've all been made to drink from one Spirit. And that, and the gifts and the attitudes and the dispositions that we have when we are fruitful in God, when he's throwing through us, will build this church and be able to minister to people and be able to deal with all these issues that we've got. And I think a lot quicker than the psycho stuff and the this and the that and the other things that's going on today. That God with his Spirit will move quicker. And if our thirst has been quenched in the past with other things, whether that be drugs or alcohol or relationships or money or power or influence or jobs or whatever, that thirst that we had, because everybody's got that thirst. We all thirst for something deep down. But deep down, you know, I think people are wanting God. And Jesus here is saying, hey, I've gone to the worst place to talk to the worst woman, possibly, in inverted commas, and I'm the first, and she's the first to know I'm the Messiah. That really shows what Jesus thinks. We know that the Jews wouldn't go near them because they might become unclean. And also he got a mind off thinking just about physical things, but to spiritual issues, which is really what life's all about, isn't it? And there's so many promises about what we'll be like if we are planted by that river, if we are flowing in that stream. You know, Psalms are full of it, aren't they? The one thing that also struck me on this when I was reading it, and it did strike me, is we see that Jesus in this first instance in John 4 is thirsty, he's by a well. And he got me thinking. I just saw that word, thirst. And when you read John's Gospel out, Jesus on that cross, he says, when he had all that suffering and all that anguish, he wouldn't take the first drink they offered him, wine mixed with gall or myrrh, because it's a narcotic. It'll just ease his pain a bit. He wanted to. He experienced the full pain right to the end. And then he said, he cried out, "It's finished, forgiven," and things like that. And then the last thing he said was, "I thirst." And do you know what? That struck so deep in me. Because I realised that Jesus there experienced how we are. With thirst. And God had taken, "Why have thou forsaken me?" And he said, he felt that thirst. He even felt our thirst. And that struck home with me quite powerfully, that Jesus is, I'd not seen it before that. And I've not heard it, and I've no doubt that somebody will have preached on it, but I thirst. He felt our very anguish when we feel far away from God, when we feel disappointed, when we feel forsaken, rejected. Yeah. And I thought that kind of blew me away. But you know what? He died and rose again, and that stone went, and that Holy Spirit's in him. And it's open to us. just like that well is open to us, that life-giving spirit, that life-giving water can flow, and it can flow through me, and it can flow through you, and it can flow through this church, and it can flow from all these churches. But I'll tell you what, it won't if they don't come back. If they keep building and hewing cisterns holding that hold nothing, we've had it. The church has had it. It will just be a remnant. But I'll tell you one thing though, we'll be a pure remnant. We'll be a remnant that's like first century church. Probably get persecuted as well, by the way, but that's another story which we don't like to talk about. But what a remnant will be, and what a church will be. I've probably said enough now. But there were a lot to think about that I feel that God is saying. And the more we wait on him, and the more we... do you know what? This book's unbelievable. Yeah. Honest to God. And it also made me think, every word counts, you know. Yeah. When it says in Genesis, a great stone was placed on that well. And then you read about a great stone being removed by the angels in the tomb. Every word counts. We can't mess with these words. We've got to be careful. Now, I know I've got this version and there's some other good versions, but sometimes you just the patterns and the links are, they are out of this world. There's only God could have come up with it, to be honest, isn't there? But what a marvellous God, and I suppose my prayer is that please let me be open to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Please let me be open to be not just a dripping tap, but powerfully moving in his Spirit in whatever we're doing. And sometimes that's just ordinary things, but it's being at the right place at the right time, because that's what is also key. And when the disciples came back, there wasn't a rebuke as such, but he says, if we read it, and I don't want to have had my time now, but if we read chapter 4, you'd see he talks about that the fields are already white for harvests. And he also says, some people have been sowing, and you're out to reap. Well, this woman had got some knowledge about Jesus coming back from somewhere. And he reaped, didn't he? And that's why he says, look, the fields are out. Don't wait 4 months. Because, you know, it's ripe for harvest. Although he did tell them to wait later on, didn't he? Because he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. So, I wonder what point we're at as a church. Because, just a slight interesting conversation with Andrew the other day. And I don't know how it cropped up, something about, you were talking about theology and stuff, and big words on that, somebody had sent him a text. And I don't know what it came onto. It came onto there were 120 disciples in the room, and then there were the 12, or were it 170 altogether, 172. But on that first day, they got 3,000, and they could deal with 3,000 because them 120... received Holy Spirit, and they were functioning as a church, and it just made me think. And I kind of, if we were 1, 2, 3, if we're all filled with Holy Spirit, how many could this place hold? I'm making analogies which probably aren't right, but you know what I mean. It's a thought, isn't it? Yeah. So. Let's just thank him. I'll just thank him and then, Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you are that fountain of living water. Lord, we pray, Lord, that if we've stopped you, if we've blocked that well up, if we've never actually ever received it, Lord, we pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit. That you would renew us, refresh us. You command us to be filled with the Spirit. Tell us to be continually filled. And Father, I know that you compare that we don't be drunk, but that's just a thirst that some people have. We want you, Lord Jesus, and we want you to fill us and motivate us, fashion us, change us, wash us by your word, cleanse us, purify us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and everything that you are. Amen. Mm-hmm.